I want to pick up the series tonight as we are approaching the time in the book of Kings where our messages will begin to change a little bit. When the book of Kings first opens up, we look at a kingdom, the nation of Israel, that is united. David has done that. In the course of uniting the kingdom, David then dies in chapter 2 and he hands the kingdom over to Solomon as God had promised and prophesied that. And we watched as that transition came through. We watched Solomon as he poured his heart out to God in surrender and prayer for wisdom and for mercy. And we saw how God answered all of those prayers and God's just been providing for him. And we watched as God enabled him to build the temple and to build his own home. And last couple of weeks, we've been in chapters 9 and chapter 10, and I entitled those chapters, The Glory Days, as we have just been watching the nation of Israel flourish underneath the leadership of Solomon and the kingship that God enabled him. And you just read about that and see the depth and the richness of the Lord and the blessings that he has. And we came last week to chapter 10, and the Queen of Sheba had visited, and she was just amazed I love what she said here in verse number 7. She said at the end of that, that the fame which she had heard, it wasn't even half. She had only heard half as good as it was. Verse 8, she begins to make some descriptions here, some understanding. She says, happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. She's just noticing that there's blessing everywhere. She sees the peace that Solomon has, and she sees that peace running throughout the kingdom. Verse number 9, she begins to praise the Lord, not even sure she knew the Lord. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel. And then she goes and she recognizes because of the gift Solomon was to the nation of Israel, that really demonstrated how much God loved them. In verse number 9, she said, because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king and to do judgment and justice. And she went on to begin to lavish gifts upon him, and Solomon began to respond to that. And we looked at all of that last week. We finished with verse number 13. And so we're getting ready, though, very soon to see the kingdom divided. Right now, Israel is living under what I would say would be a biblical principle. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, I want you, hopefully you were holding your hand there. I want to get this verse to you early in the message so you can be thinking about it. In 1 Peter chapter 5, pick up with verse number 5. The Bible says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Peter's teaching them how to get along in this church. Then he makes a statement here about pride and about grace and about humility that's just fascinating and applicable to our lives. And I believe it really is a truth that the nation of Israel was living under the days of Solomon in chapter 9 and 10. For God resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Peter is teaching that church that God does have a desire to exalt us, and God will exalt us. He will do it in his time, but God will only exalt the humble. And when you come back to 1 Kings chapter 9 and chapter 10, as we've been looking at those glory days, you are going to find that Solomon is really living under the exaltation of God. And he's living under the blessing of the exaltation of God because of the humility in his own heart. Matter of fact, if you look down at verse number 24 of 1 Kings chapter 10, the Bible says, and all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. So really and truthfully, it was not Solomon in himself that was displaying this wonderful wisdom. it was God that had put this wisdom inside of Solomon's heart. Therefore, it was God that should be getting the glory. And what Solomon had done was he had humbled himself, and God was being true to his word. And so you begin to read about the exaltation a little bit in verse number 14. And here's where I got to be real specific. I'll be real pinpoint with you tonight because I need you to see some words here. The Bible says, now the weight of gold that, what's that word, the next word after that? That came to Solomon. Somewhere note that word came. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603.6 talents of gold. Beside that he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and all of the kings of Arabia and of the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target. It's fascinating. He made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went into one shield. Can you imagine? And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side on the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other upon the 6 steps, and there was not the like made in any kingdom. This was fascinating. There was not its equal anywhere. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. That's fascinating. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish. With the navy of Hiram, once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. I would say he is a blessed man. Would you say amen to that? All right. So he's living under the principle of the exaltation of God to the humble. In just a few verses in chapter number 11, you're going to read in verse number 3. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. We know that about Solomon. We know that he didn't end well. It's hard to imagine that you can go from just a matter of a couple of verses as you read from a position of blessing underneath the exaltation of God. God gave him wisdom. God gave him wealth. God gave him everything the man had. And the whole world came to him to see what God was doing. Now, in chapter number 11, the Bible says that his heart is going to be turned. When we get there, you are not going to believe the depth of turning that happened to this man. There's a phrase that's found in verse number 4 that describes the time period of the turning of Solomon's heart of chapter 11. For it came to pass when Solomon was old. How old? I don't know. What do you think is old, Pastor? You don't want to know. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So Solomon has been made king. Solomon has had a heart to know the Lord. He's been humble before God. He's been walking in obedience. God has exalted him and God has blessed him. And now in just a few chapters, his heart gets turned and the punishment of God comes upon him and the kingdom is going to be split. And we know that to be true. And so before we look at what happened to Solomon when he was old, I need to go back and I need to look at what happened to Solomon when he was young. And you're going to find that the choices he made when he was young set him up for the failure of when he was old. Remember, it's Solomon that wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and in chapter number 12, Solomon said, looking back, that we should remember our Creator in the days of our youth. And so I want you to pick up in verse number 24, and I want to begin to read, and I want to draw some conclusions to some words. Words are very important. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver, vessels of gold, garments, armor and spices, horses and mules, array year by year. So in verse number 14, the weight of gold that came to Solomon. Verse number 25, and the world is bringing every man his present. Verse number 26. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities, 4 chariots, and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria did they bring them out by their means. All right. Now, you're going to read those verses, and if you're not careful, you're going to think, man, God is really blessing Solomon. But I'm going to submit to you tonight that verses 26 to verse 29 were really the downward progression of Solomon's life. His heart would have never been turned in his old age if he had not have made some mistakes in his youth. And those mistakes are found in these verses. And you've got to write these down and you've got to note these. In verse 14, I said the weight of gold that came to Solomon. Verse 25, and they brought every man his present. When you get to verse number 26, there's no more they, it's him. And Solomon gathered together chariots. Verse 27, and the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. Verse number 28, and Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt. You remember our principle in 1 Peter chapter 5? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that, finish it now, he may exalt you. He may exalt you. So Solomon gets to the point where under the promise of God, he's made king. By the grace and mercy and power of God, he's given wisdom and wealth and set on a pedestal that there would never be another king like him. Through his humility and his obedience and his integrity of his heart, God begins to exalt him. And when God begins to exalt him, wealth comes to him from everywhere. Blessing is coming to him. It's not coming by his own labor. It's coming because of the blessed hand of God. It's one thing for God to exalt you. It's a very dangerous thing for you to exalt yourself. Very dangerous. And so you begin in these little words here to see it was being brought and it was coming. But now Solomon is gathering. Solomon is making. And Solomon is having the horses brought up. And it really goes now from God doing it to Solomon. It goes from the blessing of God to the strength and ability of this one man. Now, go if you would to Deuteronomy chapter number 17. Let me begin to make my application. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, Moses is writing. Moses is writing about when the nation of Israel comes into the promised land. He's writing aforetime. He's prophesying here. And he's writing about when they get a king, what this king is supposed to do. Look, if you would, at Deuteronomy chapter 17, and look, if you would, at verse number 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Verse number 16. But he shall not multiply, say the word, horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Why? That his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. My friend, nobody falls into a life of consistent sin. You don't just wake up one day and find yourself down a path that you never dreamed. There's usually a progression to that. It wasn't just one day where Solomon woke up and he's old and he was weak and he was all this stuff and his heart got turned. His heart began to be vulnerable while he was young. And Moses, writing years prior to that, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, God is telling them, now when you set up a king, I don't want him to do three things. Don't multiply horses. Do not go back to Egypt and get those horses. Look, if you would, at 1 Kings. Hold your hand here. 1 Kings, chapter number 10, and verse number 28. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt. Do not heap to yourselves or multiply wives to yourself. Look, if you would, at chapter number 11, verse 3. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And do not, in verse number 17, multiply silver and gold. If you look at verse number 27 of chapter 10 of 1 Kings, and he made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and he heaped to himself gold, as we learned in the other verses. It's one thing for God to exalt him, but Solomon got lifted up in his heart. And Solomon began to do things that God specifically told him not to do. And he paid the price for it. Why would God not want him to return to Egypt, Pastor? Well, Egypt in the Bible is always a picture of the world. Always a picture of the world. And in Deuteronomy, the Lord knows that the nation of Israel had been called out of Egypt. In Egypt, that's where they learned how to worship those false gods. That's how they learned how to make that calf. That's how Aaron knew to make that calf when they came out. That's how they knew to melt down their gold and their earrings and all of that. And they had the world has its gods, and the nation of Israel had been under that. And when they came up out of that, God wanted to be their God. He told them, I will be your God. Follow me. I will provide for you. I will do that. Do not go back to Egypt. I'm better than Egypt. By the way, our God's a lot better than any God in the world has to offer. I found something in the book of Isaiah that was just fascinating. I want to show you. Go to Isaiah chapter number 31. Isaiah chapter 31. Years later, the nation of Israel is still having a battle over Egypt. And God gets pretty frank with the nation of Israel about going back to Egypt. And in Isaiah chapter 31, here's what God says to them in the midst of this, these chapters of the woes. Isaiah 31, verse number 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. God said, I'm against you going to the world for help. And stay on horses. And what's that next word? Trust in chariots. You remember he told them, I am the Lord thy God. There's none else beside me. I want to be worshipped. I don't want you to have any other God beside me. I don't want you to worship false gods. I want you to know that I am the Lord of the living. I'm the first and the last. And I want you to trust me. And it offended God. It offended God to the point where he puts a warning out. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. God said, I'm warning you. Why would you go down there and put your trust in all of Egypt? Just because you see a lot of horses and a lot of strong men, do you think that horses and strong men are stronger than me? I'm the Holy One of Israel. Look what he says in verse number 3 of chapter 31. Now the Egyptians are, say it, class, and not. That came from God's mouth. They're men. Why would you trust a man and not trust God? You know, I think following the lesson or the title of our series, The Fall of a Kingdom and Lessons for the Church, I think you could ask churches today the same question. Why in the world would we trust men and not trust our God? Why are we so prone in our humanity to trust a strong man and not trust the Almighty God? Why are we so prone, if I had one, to trust the Almighty dollar that's paper and not trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Why are we so prone to trust the masses and not trust the Holy One of Israel? You know, one day the whole world is going to line up against Israel. And I hope you're not here at that time. I know I'm not going to be. I'm going to be with the Lord. If you are, say amen. But I promise you that there is going to be a moving of adrenaline and intensity to join with those armies. And somebody is going to look up and they're going to see the world with all of its nuclear power and all of its ability and all of its technology. And they're going to stand there and they're going to say, Israel doesn't have a chance. But my Bible says they got the winning team. Amen. So God said to the nation of Israel, I don't ever want you to go back to the world. I don't ever want you to go down there to Egypt and trust them. And don't go get those horses. You're going to go get those horses and they're going to come with all that pomp and all that power. And you're going to begin to trust that and not trust me. He says in verse number 3, the Egyptians are men, they're not God. And their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. Let me tell you something. There's no God like Jesus Christ. So Solomon, in his youth, went back on what God told him to do, and he began to bring these horses up out of there. And it began to not only go against God's word, it began to go back into the world to get help, and it began to bring about idolatry, began to bring about a false trust. When it comes to the wives, why didn't God want him to have many wives? Because he knew that he would get those wives, and he would be that king would have to get those wives from different countries and different people. And he not only was he worried about their trust factor, but he was worried about their love factor. Let me tell you something. Our God is a jealous God. Our God is jealous. If a man sits in front of me and says, I don't get jealous over my wife, I look at the woman and say, he don't love you. They don't like that. I don't usually tell that to guys that are stronger than me. I don't get jealous, then you don't love her. I have found this. You get jealous over the things you love. Yeah, you do. And our God's a jealous God. He loves us. And he didn't want the king to have any other love other than Christ, other than him. And so he didn't want him to heap all of these because he knew that normally, you not only, when you fall in love with somebody, you don't only fall in love with them, you fall in love with their causes. You fall in love with their teams. You fall in love with their direction and their desire. Some of you men know that you never saw yourself having the hobby you have, but you married a woman who loves that, and now you're finding that you're doing what you kind of like what she does, and you kind of, you would never admit that publicly. At least I wouldn't admit that publicly. But we don't just fall in love with the person, we fall in love with their causes. And God wanted the nation of Israel to love him. By the way, God wants you to love him. And Solomon's and God said, "Don't when you get a king, don't let his heart get changed." And then he said, "Don't let that money, don't heap up gold and silver." And don't do that for what reasons? Because he knew that pride would come in. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let me show you what God knew would happen in their heart. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look at verse number 11. It's talking about when you've gotten into land, verse 10, you're full. You should bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he giveth thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments, his judgment, his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and are full and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. That's pride. And thou forget the Lord thy God. By the way, just let me stop here, and I want you to just think about your life for just one second. Everything you have in your life is because God gave it to you. Everything. The cars, the houses, the money, the health, the business, the mind. I don't care how much blood, sweat, and equity you have. The only reason you have blood, sweat, and equity is because God gave you blood, sweat, and equity. And God said, now, nation of Israel, you're going to get in that land and I am going to bless you. And everything about you is going to begin to multiply. But when it multiplies, don't you let your heart get lifted up. Look at verse 14. When your heart gets lifted up, you're going to forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents, scorpions, drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and my might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify, that's a powerful word, against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Let me just say something about God. God knows what we can handle and what we can't handle. God knew God knew the temptation they would face. God knew what they would struggle with. God knew what would help them. God knew what would hurt them. God knew what would bless them. God knew what would destroy them. And so God gave them a direction and a directive to walk on the path of blessing. And he knew if you stepped outside of that path of blessing, that they were not going to be able to handle it. And they would destroy themselves. And by the way, same thing for us today. God knows us. God knows our makeup. He knows our strengths, our weaknesses. He knows those things. And God gives us through the Word and the Spirit of God direction and directives to walk in the way of blessing. And when I step outside of the Word of God and I begin to walk my own path, man, I'm walking a dangerous, dangerous path. And so God said, when you get you a king, do not go get horses. Do not heap to yourself gold and silver. And don't marry a ton of women. Or women that weigh a ton. Whatever it said in there. And so you come over here to 1 Kings chapter number 10. And Solomon says, I'm going to do directly opposite. And so I submit to you tonight, church, and I'm not done. I got 4 points here I'm going to give you real quick. I submit to you tonight that Solomon's heart got turned when he was old because of the sins of his youth. Can I say this? I believe not only is God patient, but I do believe the devil's patient. And I think the devil works in our lives very patiently. And he will enable us to make decisions in our youth and set things for us that we're not going to face the consequence of immediately. And so because we don't face consequences, we just assume that it's right, okay, or we got away with it. And I think that Solomon began to make some decisions here. And you cannot tell me that God wasn't pricking him, but I think the devil was just patient in how he enabled and how he set before and how he worked on the flesh of Solomon, on the mindset of Solomon. And Solomon began down a path that he just eventually got to, and it was finished. And no wonder later he would write, listen, remember the day the Lord thy Creator in the days of thy youth. This man suffered. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. I want to show you these 4 points and I'll be done. God had set up some things that Solomon was supposed to do to help him stay on the right path. Some things that he was supposed to do that he would have never got this far. And the Lord knew them. And they're found in verses 17 to 20 of Deuteronomy 17. And I'm going to go through them very carefully with you. After he told him, don't multiply the wives and don't multiply the horses, verse number 18, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. What was he supposed to do? He was supposed to write the word of God down. Verse 19. And it shall be with him, and he shall, say it, read all the days of his life. God said, now, when you get you a king, I'm giving you all this. That king needs to write down what I have said. We would call that a Bible. He needs to write down the word of God, and the king needs to have the word of God with him. Not only does he have to have the Word of God with him, he needs to read it. Why would God have to tell the king to read the Word? Because the king is no different than you and I. All of us have a Bible. You might have 5. I probably have 10. I have a Bible in every car I'm in. I have a Bible in my house. I have a Bible in my office. I have a Bible here. I've got Bibles stashed throughout the church. I've got Bibles everywhere. They're with me all the time. So do you. But just having a Bible with you is not as the same as reading the Word of God. Now, here's how much emphasis God thought about this for those of you that have stopped reading the Word. When the man is exalted as high as he can be exalted, he still needs to read the book. amazes me how God will exalt us in our lives, and then we get the mindset, well, now I'm too busy to read the Bible. Oh, Pastor, God gave me this job. I'm working 50 hours a week. I just can't read the Bible anymore. Who gave you the job? You think God would give you something that would take you away from the Word of God? No. God blessed you, but God wants you to read the Bible. Solomon wasn't in the Word of God. I want to ask you a question tonight. Are you in the Word of God? Are you in the Word of God? He disobeyed three direct orders because he wasn't in the Word of God. You show me somebody who's transgressing what God says and they're not in the book. You show me a man that's gone a different direction, they're not in the book. You want to be vulnerable and open to the fiery darts of the wicked? We're not in the book. I love this church and I love you, and I would say this with you 100%. It is a shame how little God's people are in the book. Now, this is the Wednesday night Bible study, amen? So I want to ask you tonight, how much are you in the book? Not just reading the book, but studying the book. He said, Solomon, when your king is on the throne, read the book. Look what else he says. Here's why you read. Look at verse number 19. He read therein all the days of his life, that he may, what's that word? Learn to fear the Lord his God. To fear the Lord. To fear the Lord, that word is a rich word. That word has reverence, it has respect, it has fear. It really carries with it the idea that God is so preeminent, he's so important, so dominant in my life that I don't want to step outside. I don't want to disobey him. The book teaches me how holy God is. It teaches me how pure God is. It teaches me who he is, who I am. It teaches me how to be blessed and how I'll step outside of that. And God said, I want your king to read the book. And when he reads the book, he ought to have some fear. I don't know about you, but I'm afraid of God. I'm afraid of God. Are you afraid of God? You know, when you think about God knows every one of our thoughts, does that scare anybody else except me? When I think about that God knows, watches me constantly, that scares me. You know, sometimes I think when some of our church members die, this is just putting my heart on this table, I think they get up to heaven and then I always think this one after the funeral. I'm like, man, I better do better in my life because they're watching me now. You ever think about that? God watches you. And, you know, you take tithing and giving. I am afraid not to tithe and give. I am afraid of God. If I was to steal God's money, I'm afraid he'd kill somebody in my family. I'm afraid he would cause some. I'm afraid somehow something would happen. I'm terrified to do that. I'm terrified to continue in sin. I don't want to be punished. Listen, my dad, he believed in whooping. But so does my God. I'm afraid of that. Where do I learn that? From the book. You know who else I'm afraid of? I'm afraid of myself. I'm afraid of putting myself in situations. I'm afraid of making confidence in the flesh and those things. I'm afraid of God, but I'm afraid of myself. And I learned all of that from the book. What does that make me do? That wants me to stay near to the Lord. And Solomon got exalted and he got brave. He didn't get afraid. Yeah, I know. You gave me all this wisdom, but I'm going to bring them horses over here. Yeah, I know. I know God said I shouldn't do this, but man, throw that silver out in the street. Let them people have a little bit of money. I know I shouldn't have those wives, but have you seen that one? Solomon got real brave. Let me tell you something. God resisteth the proud. When I get brave in my pride, God says, You want to come against me? Okay. But I'm going to resist you. Let me tell you something. It's a lot better to humble yourself and let him exalt you. Amen? He gave him the book. And he said, read it and learn that you're going to fear me. Now watch where he goes with this. To keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. Why? That your heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. God said, write the word of God down, read it, learn it, let it teach you to fear me, and let it teach you humility. Let it teach you not to let your heart be lifted up above your brethren. Let it teach you not to look to the right hand or to the left. Let it teach you to understand how the blessing of God is. What was that supposed to be? That was designed to keep his eyes put upon the Lord. Let me tell you something. Solomon didn't just mess up in his old age. He messed up in his youth. And time he got to be old, he was just a sitting duck. Just a sitting duck. A lot of lesson here in Deuteronomy. Most people read 1 Kings chapter 10 and they read verses 26, 27, 28, 29 and say, wow, Solomon was a blessed guy. Solomon was a blessed guy, but he disobeyed God. And then you get down into chapter number 11, and now when you begin to see the depth of what he does, I want you to look at verse number 5 of 1 Kings chapter 11. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. In verse number 7, he built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Your Bible study this week is to get you some kind of concordance or some kind of Bible study, and you look up those gods right there and you see how far that man went. How far he went. All because, I believe, he stepped outside of reading the Word of God. He stepped outside of trusting the Word of God. He stopped learning to fear the Lord. He let his own heart get lifted up. Proverbs 16:18 talks about pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. I'll tell you, class, the devil is subtle in what he does. Very subtle in what he does. Nobody is going to get to the position where we're going to be able to go against God's word and think there's blessing. Blessing comes through obedience. Amen? So I want to ask you a question tonight. Are you in the Word of God? Are you afraid of God? Are you afraid of God? Pastor, what do you mean, am I afraid of God? Well, do you have enough reverence and enough love for him that you have a heart of obedience for him? Because he knows our heart. Boy, Solomon paid a dear price for not doing what God told him to do. I don't want to do that. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. That's where you want to be. And God's people say, amen. All right, let's have our prayer.